Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Living supernaturally or supernatural every day. Began that last Sunday, Wednesday, and in the first service as well. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now verse 18, when he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, I said earlier today that Jesus references and teaches from the Old Testament. So what do you mean by heaven and earth? Heaven and earth refers to a phrase used for the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament, which means that the right to be called the tabernacle of God is mine, has been given to me. So Jesus therefore affirms the prophecy of Scripture about himself. So by saying all authority in heaven is given to me, Jesus refers to that tabernacle of God prophesied in the Old Testament. I told you in the first service that God never asks anyone to build a house for him. His house is built all by himself, precisely in the resurrection of Jesus. What then did Moses do when he was building a tabernacle? He built a tabernacle for the man to know what God will do. God never lived there one day. And that's why in the resurrection of Jesus, you and I are called the temple of God. We are not a replacement of the temple. No, there was never one until Christ came. So whatever Moses did, and I showed you that from Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, where the writer of Hebrews calls it a type, a shadow, and an example. Three words that shows it was not real. A type, a shadow, example. Three words. The first one is the word shadow, skia, S-K-I-A in the Greek, which is where you have the word skoto. It means dark. That means you cannot see what it is saying by looking at it. It's a shadow. The way we call shadow is like, if I'm passing by, then my shadow is following me. No. Shadow means this is not it. A shadow. Then we also have the word he used, example. Hupodegma. Hupodegma means to point to something else, to use an illustration of something else. So that means the temple that Moses built, that Solomon built, was an illustration. Then the last word he uses, Hebrews 8:5, is the word tupos. Tupos means a type. A type. And so the physical temple built by man, Moses, then you look at Solomon, and so on and so forth. That's not the house of God. That was never the temple of God. So therefore in the four Gospels, Jesus shows up and John writes it like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. Now, if you go back, you know that John was definitely referencing Genesis 1:1, where the same word says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And John brings that and says, that's the word. That's the logos. Call it the reason for the writings of the scripture. Heaven and earth principle. Heaven means God. Earth means man. Heaven and earth means God tabernacle with man. And that's the idea that Moses writes about when he says, and the earth was without form and void. You'll have wondered, how can the earth without form and void? Because the word earth, the word form and void is the word tohoboho in the Hebrew, which means nothing. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. These are symbolical statements. Then it says, and God said in verse 3, let there be light. That's not creation of the world. That is the temple coming into light. And that's why when Paul was going to write about that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost. It when the God of this world hath blinded the hearts of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel, which is the image of Christ, the image of God, should shine on their heart. He says, we preach not ourselves, we preach for Jesus Christ, and we your servants for Christ's sake. He says, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, I shine in our hearts. I shine in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then he says, we have this treasure where in earthen vessels. So that's how he writes out Genesis 1, 1 to 3. And John's gospel puts it like this. In the beginning was the Logos. Logos in the Greek, where you have the word word, means study or reason. So in other words, the reason for all the writings of the prophets is Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth. The reason why the prophets are heaven and earth, God in and with man. So he says, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and God was the Logos. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him wasn't anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness. Verse 5, and darkness couldn't comprehend. Verse 6, this old man sent from God, whose name was John. He came that he might bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light. He only came that he may bear witness of the light. He said, the true light that lights every man that shineth, that cometh into the world. He said, he came to the world. The world was made by him. The world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as had received him, verse 12, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. See, so he changes the concept there. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of man, or flesh, but of God. Then in 14, describing Christ Jesus in the flesh, he says, the Word, or can we say, the temple, became flesh. Where God dwells, became flesh, and dwelt amongst us. And he uses the word dwelt amongst us, the word tabernacle, skinny in the Greek. I didn't mean skinny like skinny. It's a Greek word now, S-K-E-N-E-S, or S-K-E-N-E. It means skino, S-K-E-N-O. It means to dwell with. Tabernacle, the same word used by Moses in Exodus 34. So the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Because when you say temple, temple now has tabernacle. Tabernacle is the outer layer of it. So he says it tabernacled amongst us. So Jesus is the fulfillment of heaven and earth. That is why in the four Gospels, he said the kingdom of heaven is here. What he's saying is the fulfillment of God's temple has come. So when he went to the physical temple, and he says, he drove out all those who were money changers and those who were, you know, sowing seed. Was that what he did? Those who were sowing seed, throwing money at the feet of preachers. He chased all of them out in John 2. Then he says, you dare to make my father's house a house of merchandise. In Mark's account, he says, make it a den of thieves. My father's house, Mark 11, 17, ought to be a house of prayer for all nations. You wonder, why did he say my father's house? Because Jesus was speaking of the future. He only acted symbolically of what we should do in the gathering of saints. That was in the Father's house. In fact, after he drove them out, they still brought him to the same place to accuse him. So that was in the house he was referring to. Then he said, destroy this temple, verse 19, John 2. After 3 days, I'll raise it again. And they became curious, what the nonsense are you talking about? What do you mean by destroy this temple? How old are you? The Bible says, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. They knew he was speaking of his body. So, the body of Christ is a temple of God. Tell me, the body of Christ is a temple of God. God doesn't live in buildings. That's obvious enough. And some guys, when they build the church buildings, they call a place an altar. Because the word altar. Altar is where the men of God stay. So, it's the most holy, the holiest part of the place. Just like our own seats here. Not too pretty, but looks better than the white ones. So, you have all the pastors' them seats. After the services, the children come here and they stand on it. God is angry. It's just a seat. Demons can sit there if you allow them. Or are there demons here already? No, really? So really, sometimes you say, that's the altar. Altar. I grew up before I got born again, right? In a white garment church. White garment church, I told you, yes, it doesn't mean they are not born again, all right? You are just not white garment. You are suited. Well, I don't say, not my brother in Christ. So, and they had this gate. They had this gate, then they had two seats. I used to ask, why was one seat always empty? They say it's for the primate. Yeah. Whenever he comes. And it doesn't come every year. So you have a seat for him. Say, he should just show that he's inside the place. So what about the one in the middle? It's for God. What? And sometimes you find even charismatic Pentecostal churches have that idea. You know, I was saying in the first service, someone had to build, they have a church building, and the man said, God showed him the architectural design of what? Something is just making you look crazy, really. I said, what? And there are far better buildings than what God designed. And if they're going to tell you the truth, after the designs of God, some experts will say, no, let's change this. Please tell God. Let's move this. God should please come and understand. You know, we went to school, he hasn't, you know, something like that, you know. You know, God cannot show you a building. You probably saw one in America and you liked it. And it showed up in your dreams. Amen. Glory to God. God designed man to be his dwelling place. Praise the Lord. That's what he designed. And he was going to live in sinners. How about that? Sinners. Sinners who believe. God found a sinner body where he wanted to dwell. That the more righteous you were in your thinking, the less qualified you were for him. That's how God wants to live. Praise God. So, you know, when you say, some people, when you say God lives in it, they believe it. But then, by the time they sing, you know they don't believe it. Lord, prepare me a sanctuary. I remember 1996, I think, or 5. I was teaching a choir. I used to be a choir leader. And so I was in this choir. So there was a song by Randy Rothwell. It's the same song, Randy Rothwell. That's where you have, "Be magnified, O God, you are highly exalted." What's the title of that album? You should know. Okay, Randy Rothwell had this album. So we were teaching songs in it. So God, "Be magnified, O God, you are highly exalted, and there is nothing." There was a sister, excellent voice. She could sing very well. So she was the lead singer. Then she had listened to the song. So by the time I was still telling them how to sing, "Be magnified," so she liked the part, "I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me." I said, "Hold on, we're not singing that." That's how she left the choir. So why would he change the songs? He left the music team. Why? He said, no. So we got to the second song, which is "Lord Prepare Me," in the same album. So I was now saying, please, who is not going to leave? Because we have to change this one too. Is "The Lord has made me." And you can see offense. Who is he? Who is he? And those days I wear one shirt, pair of trousers, and a pair of slippers, looking like someone like John the Baptist. So I said, who is this one? Because it was for a joint ministry. So who is this one? What does he know? What does he know? Somebody stand from America. You are in Ikorodu here. You are making noise. So no, the Bible says, "The Lord has made me." You could see it in their eyes like, leave us like that. He has not made us. You know, and so they're thinking, when you say God doesn't live in temples, I say, yes, God wants to dwell in man. Yes. He said, yes. 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 They say, he dwells in you. E.W. Kenyon and John Wesley says, there's something that the devil has given to the church. It looks like faith, but it's not faith. They call it mental assent. Mental assent. Where you can see it in the word, you can preach it, sir. You can even preach it. You can say, yeah, it's about, but if you say, are you what the word says you are? You say, I'm thinking about it. I'm going to pray about it. E.W. Kenyon calls it sense knowledge, where it is not real to you, even though you can see it in the word. The Lord has made me his sanctuary. The Lord has made me. I'm a sanctuary, pure and holy, redeemed and true with thanksgiving. I am a living sanctuary for him. Years ago, I think it's 97 as well, I was invited to this camp meeting, and the theme was the head of the camp meeting at Koko Research Institute, Idianyure, Ibadan. You know the place? Cream. And so, 97, I think I'm right, yeah, 97, it's 98, it's 97, yeah. So, the theme was eternal life. Yeah, I think that was it. Eternal life. And they were hoping that at the end of the camp meeting, the preachers and the attendees will want to seek for eternal life. And they invited me. And I was the opening speaker. So I got in there. The first night was a Friday evening. So it was like a Holy Ghost miracle service. So I began to preach and minister to the sick. And they liked the service. Because I talked about Jesus Christ the healer. And Jesus Christ the healer. And I preached up a storm. And they liked it. So they were waiting for the next morning. The next one was about 5:30 a.m. or 6 o'clock or thereabout. It was very early in the morning. So I began to explain the theme. And you know, the leaders were in front. You could see it in their faces that they were angry. I said, eternal life is yours now. And I showed them scripture upon scripture from the Old Testament, four Gospels, Book of Acts, and the Epistles. And then I didn't stop there because I learned from Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon that allow people to also say what they have learned as a confession. So I let them, so I made matters worse. I said, get up everybody, say this together. I have eternal life. I'm not hoping to have eternal life. And they got angry. They didn't say it. So at that point I said, okay, open your Bible. Say, I'm what the world says I am. I don't doubt the apostles say that because of the leaders. I'm what the world says I am. Say, I'm what the world says I am. And I walk towards the leaders. I'm what the world says I am. I said, very naughty. And he goes, I'm what the world says I am. I'm what the world says I am. Says, I'm what the world. I'm what the world. I was looking for trouble. So when I was done, they didn't see me off. I've had meetings like that, preach, and they just said, Baba, just go. So I was going, let's go, you know, let's go. So I now found a friend of the one who invited me, and he said, they said what you said was the Bible. Nobody is doubting it though, because you showed it line upon line. You use scriptures to back it up. But that was not the theme of the program. And more so, our people were not ready to hear those things. I said, I'm very sorry. I didn't know they were not ready. Will you be ready? I thought they were. So, people can see it, but they can assent to it mentally. Mainly, I was watching the conference that the famous Sinatra song, that song again,
We are a chosen generation. So she led them, and she was all singing, walking in power, walking in power. You know, of course, that's quite an interesting song too. Walking in miracle, I live a life of me. Take a look at me. What do you? Doesn't matter what you see now. We give glory. So take a look at me and say, it doesn't matter what you see. You contradict yourself. So when she was done singing that, it was a conference. And I said to someone, I said, in this kind of conference, I know what they believe in this church. They were all jumping. Look at everybody. I am so rich. I am beautiful. Everybody said it, you know. Why were you laughing? So, when they were done, the pastor acted like he didn't even hear what they were singing. He said, God wants you righteous. In the same congregation, people knelt down. Lord! For them, it was just a song. It was just a song. You know, people just like songs. And if you know, we all like songs. Many times we don't think as we are singing. You don't meditate. So there's mental assent where you see it, you agree in your head, but not in your heart. God came as a man in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Bible tells us. In verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God. Monogenoa. Only begotten of God. Singularly born. This way. Only begotten of God. Which is in the bosom of the Father. John's Gospel tells us, John 1:18. What bosom is the word kopos, used for what is seen together. In the bosom of the Father, he says he has declared him. The word declared him there, it means to self-explain. That is, you are not reporting what somebody has done, you are reporting yourself. Exegomai in the Greek. So, Jesus is that heaven and earth reality. God in man and amongst men. Now, in John 14, towards his death and burial resurrection now, he says to them, you believe in God, don't be afraid, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house. Where he uses the word house there, is the word oikia. Oikos oikia. In the Greek, the word oikia is for where you dwell, but more precisely, your household. So if he says in John 14, 2, in my Father's household, there are many mansions. The word mansions, again, is an old English word. It means inn, where you stay to continue your work. Mone in the Greek. Why did he say that? Because he was going to rise again. And if he rises again, he was going to continue staying in the earth. He was going to continue staying in the earth. And the way he will stay in the earth will change. Unlike in the four Gospels, where we saw him as a monogenoa, only begotten of God, call it a single tabernacle of God. If you like. He says, I will go to my Father and come again and receive you to myself. John's Gospel 14, verse 2 and 3. So that where I am, there you may be also. Then he had a series of conversation. Then he says to them, in verse 13, he says, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. John's Gospel 14. He said, and greater than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son.
If you love me, he says in verse 15, you keep my commandments, you keep my words, and I will pray the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another comforter. Another comforter. Listen very well to what I'm about to say. John was the only person who captured that phrase, comforter. Paracletos. He was the only one of all the synoptic. No other person captured that phrase. He used it in John 14, 16. John 14, 26. And John 16, 7. John 14, 16. John 14, 26. Oh, sorry. John 15 as well, 26. And John 16, 7. Why did he use the word comforter? Now, if you go to first epistle of John, chapter 1, you'll discover that he tells us, God is light and there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, 5. He says, we have been called to the fellowship of the Father and the Son. Then he tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. 1 John 2 and 1. He says, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, not only us, but of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. Now listen well. He uses the same word, paracletos. But notice, he says, with the Father. Now, people's idea is, Jesus goes into heaven, as we call it, then he stays with the Father, then he holds the hand of the Father as our advocate. So they have the word advocate for them, means somebody who is begging on your behalf. And so what happens is, every time you commit a sin, Jesus looks at the Father and says, then it turns to you. Then do it again. Father says, he says, you know, that's what we think he says. No. He says, you have an advocate with. Now, if you only keep reading on, he locates where he is. He says, you have God, little children, and I've overcome them. For greater is he that is in you. So, the paraclete he's referring to is in you. What is John saying? When he says you have an advocate with the Father, it's like Paul's words, you are sealed forever. You are sealed forever. The advocate with the Father is not someone standing beside the Father. He's talking about the indwelling. If you were around yesterday, let me see your hand. Come on. Not in church, I mean. Not around Lagos. Remember what I told you about the intercessory ministry of Christ. Remember that yesterday? Romans 8:26, remember? When we said, who is he? It is Christ that died and risen again and makes intercession for us. And we said, it is by the indwelling. That before you got to Romans 8:26 through 33, he has said, if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life. So the intercessory work of Christ is intervention when we sin. It is indwelling by the Spirit. Because the work of his intercession is in his resurrection. And in his resurrection, he doesn't depart. In his resurrection, he abides. So the intercessory work of Christ is the indwelling of the Spirit. The word intercession means to intervene, to interrupt a process. So, we were sinners, he interceded. We were faulty, he interceded.
We were unrighteous, he interceded. How does he intercede? He interrupts that pattern by dwelling in our heart. Does it make sense to you? So, if he says, he will give you another comforter, people imagine that he's talking about somebody else in the process. No. He says that he may abide with you forever. Which means, if the Father dwells in the Son, and the Son dwells in you, the Father dwells in you by his Spirit. That's what he's saying. That's why he uses the word allos parakletos. Allos means the same. In other words, he's referencing his work will continue in your heart. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. So in his resurrection, he doesn't depart. He what? Abides. How does he? That's why he uses the word mune, that he may abide with you forever. Meno there. John 14. No, sorry. John 14, 16, 17. The word abide with you forever. There I told you the word amai, exists with you. So Christ in his resurrection begins to exist with the believer. And the New Testament is replete with that information for you. In first epistle of Corinthians, Paul to Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, he says, when I came to you, I came not in the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. By the time I not to know anything but to among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in what? Weakness, trembling, and fear. And my speech and my preaching, verse 4, was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we speak his wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, or the princes of this world, verse 6, that come to nothing. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God prepared before the world unto our glory. For none of these princes of this world knew, for they know in verse 8, they would never crucify the Lord's glory. For it is written in the scripture, that's Isaiah 64 verse 4. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And verse 10 says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For what things know the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Salvation is the indwelling of God in man. Let that dawn on you. With things which we speak, he says, not in the word with man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receives not the things of the spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. For the spiritual man judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. He says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? Verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. So, at salvation, what happens to us as we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. In chapter 3, verse 16, that leads Paul to say, know ye not, a rhetorical question, that you are the temple of God. Why? And his Spirit dwells in you. In chapter 6, verse 11, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In verse 17, he says, if you are joined with the Lord, you are one spirit. Say, I'm one spirit with him. In verse 19, it says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So in salvation, that allos parakletos has been fulfilled. Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made them free from the law of sin and death. Look at what he says. Spirit of life in. For what the law could not do, Romans 8:3, in that was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
He says, and he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, that is the righteous requirements of the law, might be fulfilled in us. He uses the word dakaio there, that means a legal requirement, might be fulfilled in us, Romans 8:5, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. 4. Then he says, for those that are of the flesh or in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But those that are in the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, he says. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. He said the carnal mind is enemy towards God. Is not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But glory to God. He says you are not in the flesh. Say, I'm not in the flesh. Is that mental assent or you believe it? I am not in the flesh. He says you are not in the flesh but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. If any has not the spirit of Christ, is none of his. Therefore he says if Christ be in you, the body is dead to sin. Now when he says the body is dead, it's not about your physical body there. It's the body he refers to in Romans 6:6. Your old man is crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the old man. The body is dead to sin. And the spirit is life. Not the spirit is alive. The spirit is life. Because of God's righteousness. And if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus, right, of Christ from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal body by his spirit that lives in you. Therefore, brethren, it says we're debtors. Not to the flesh, you live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the spirit, that's salvation. Modify the deeds of the old man, that's the body. You are alive. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God. Verse 14. What are they? What's meant to be led? To be led means you are taken from the flesh to the spirit. From walks to the grace of God. Glory to God. From bondage to freedom. We're led. Glory to God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. He says they are the sons of God. We have received. Not the spirit of bondage again to fear. Verse 15. But the spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba Father. And the spirit bears witness. Glory to God. With our spirit. That we are the children of God. If we're children, we're heirs of God. Joint heirs. Together with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. So the spirit has tabernacled with us. What Moses asks for. What is your name? I am that I am. I will be what I'll be. Exodus 3:14 just came to pass. Jewish scholars always say that whenever Jewish writers got to the name Jehovah, or Yahweh better still, they don't like the word Jehovah, that they, because of the way it was crafted in the Jewish scriptures, it was made to have no vowels. So you can't pronounce it. So they're left with other names like Elohim. Why they use Elohim? Because Elohim is used generally for deities. Judges. High beings. Elyon. Highest. They use El Shaddai. Shaddai. That is, those are names where you see someone and an example in life, then you describe God. Shaddai. Shaddai means double-breasted, who can handle issues. It's used for men. You have Tiskenu, righteousness, one who does the right thing, from Tzedakah. You have Adonai. Adonai means one who is a lord. Where you have Kurios, lord, one who is maybe an emperor. So it was easy for them to use all that. But when they got to the name Yahweh, they couldn't pronounce it. They removed the vowels in awe. In awe of God. What is your name? He said, I am that I am. I'll be what I'll be. So when Jesus came, he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what does he say after? Your kingdom has come. Hallelujah. That means that name has been fulfilled. So Jesus put the vowels in there. He will boldly say, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He spoke like no prophet spoke. So, when the folks heard him teach from the Old Testament, they said, this man talks like no one. The way he explains the scriptures, Matthew 7:28, he said, they say he teaches with authority, talk with authority. Not like the scribes. Why? Because he's a heaven and earth fulfilled. Glory to God. Glory to God. So upon his resurrection, glory to God, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:15. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. In other words, in my accomplishing the scriptures, in my fulfilling prophecy, in my name. So when we say in the name of Jesus now, you and I are in the name of Jesus. We refer to his resurrection, his ascension, the indwelling. So I say, in the name of Jesus. I mean, because of the indwelling of the Spirit. Well, I say, in the name of Jesus, because I am born again. So when you say, in the name of Jesus, your rights and privileges in Christ are referred. Well, I say, in the name of Jesus, it's not J-E-S-U-S, don't get it wrong. The word name refers to a man's office, a man's exploits, or his inheritance. What has he done? What does he have? What can he do? Onoma in the Greek. What has he done? What does he have? What can he do? So in the resurrection of Christ, because he dwells in us, when I say in the name of Jesus, I mean in the indwelling of the Spirit. When I say in the name of Jesus, I mean in the new creation. When I say in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Christ. When I say in the name of Jesus, I mean in the righteousness of God through faith. Hallelujah. You learning something? You learning something? That's the name. Men acquire names in three ways. By birth, by conquest, and by honor. By birth, birth will mean inheritance. They inherit it. By conquest, what they have done. And by honor, is given to them as an honor. Jesus had the three. By birth. Because in the resurrection, the psalmist, Psalm 2 verse 7 says, my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he's referring to the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 13 verse 33 and 34. Hebrews 1 verse 5 to 6. This day have I begotten thee. Referring to Jesus being raised from the dead. He became the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1 15 and 18 tells us. The image of God, the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church. So in the resurrection, he's the firstborn amongst many brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. So he has it by birth. By the resurrection, which is being born, he has it. In John 7, 36, Bible says in the last day, the great day of feast, Jesus stood out and cried, he that is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The word belly is used for womb or innermost being. Why does he use womb? Because the next scripture says, this spake he of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Jesus was not yet glorified. So the resurrection is the womb of the new creation. So Jesus had his name by birth. Not the incarnation. It doesn't save us in the incarnation. It saves us in the resurrection. The new creation is not in the incarnation. It's in the resurrection. The second thing, in his exploits. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says he became him by all things, that he might be suffer all things and be the captain of salvation. He became the captain of our salvation. Bringing many sons unto glory. For both he that sanctified and those who are sanctified, all of one, Hebrews 2:11. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
For as written in the scriptures, I will declare your name in the congregation, and I'll praise your name. And he says, I and the children of the Lord are given to me. Of course, that's Isaiah 8:18. They have a signs and wonders. He partook likewise of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them from bondage, who through all their lifetime were subject to fear. So he defeated the devil. Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus spoiled principalities and power, and made a shoe of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul was praying, Ephesians 1:17, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he says, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the great, what is the riches of the glory of his saints, and what is the exceeding greatness. Look at verse 19, Ephesians 1. Towards what that believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Watch that. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, glory to God, but in that which is to come. He says he hath put all things under his feet. You have heard about all things in the church, his body, the fullness of him that filled all in all. Can I have an amen there? Amen. By exploits. Also as an honor. As an honor. In John 17, he says, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. So there's an honor. An honor. There's a place for man from the foundation of the world that no man sat in because of sin and independence. Moses wrote it like this. And God therefore said, Lord, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth. What was Moses writing about? Moses was prophesying about Jesus. So when it says, the glory I had with you from Genesis, the honor. The honor. Philippians 2 now says, therefore, verse 8 and 9, God had highly exalted him in his resurrection and gave him a name, hallelujah, that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of things on earth, under the earth, and in heaven. So he has his name by birth, by conquest, and also by honor. Let me see if you understand that. So his name refers today to his resurrection. That's why he said in John 14, 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my resurrection, that will I do. In my name. That means every time we say the name of Jesus, what comes to our mind is that he's raised from the dead. In the name of Jesus, he's the firstborn among many brethren. In the name of Jesus, is conquest over the devil and evil. In the name of Jesus, the honor the Father gave to him. And today, we are joint heirs with him. Hallelujah. He's called the firstborn amongst many brethren. We have the spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba Father. Romans 8:15. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. So you are sons. Crying, Abba Father. So when we say in the name of Jesus, what am I saying? I'm the temple of God. In the name of Jesus, I am born again. In the name of Jesus. Folks have been taught the wrong thing. Cover yourself with the blood of Jesus. What ignorance. What ignorance. Say, plead the blood of Jesus. Nothing wrong in saying that. Because plead the blood of Jesus simply means to quote a right and privilege you have. But what it means is this. If you will plead the blood of Jesus, you will tell us what the blood has accomplished for you. How do you plead it? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Sin has no power over me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in me. I have forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace. What do you say? I'm chosen of God. I'm predestined to be His Son by Jesus Christ. That is how to plead the blood of Jesus. I sit at the right hand of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is how to plead the blood of Jesus. Not by shouting an incantation like you are an African juju priest. I'm what He says I am. I have what He says I have. That is how you plead the blood of Jesus. In other words, what you are saying is, this becomes mine in the resurrection. So, when He said to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. Teaching them in 20. To observe all things I have commanded you. Lo! Which means, look at it closely. I am with you. Which means there are times we look away from it. There are times we forget it. There are times life circumstances change the way we think. There are times we don't feel like it. Someone told me one day, said, I don't feel God's presence. I said, are you a feeler? Said, well, as you do feel life inside you. Say, I don't feel it very well. I don't also feel like a Christian every day. I don't know about you. And sometimes you don't feel like a Christian. The feeling doesn't come. But I know I'm one. Hallelujah. I don't act by my feelings. I act on the word. I said, I act on the word. So it says, lo, I'm with you. Which means there's a tendency for you not to see it. You have to be God inside conscious. Some guys have criticized E.W. Kenyon for using that kind of phrase. They call him New Age Scientist. I saw one misguided guy on social media calling E.W. Kenyon Christian Scientist. Because it's not true. Jesus dared to say who He was. Why do you think God's word is written for you? So that you can have what to say. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. What greater way do I glorify God than to put His word on my lips and dare say I'm who He says I am? I dare say I'm His son. I dare say I'm chosen in Him. I dare say I'm made righteous in Him. I dare say it. Glory to God. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, confessing His name. Confessing His name. Confessing His name. Confessing His name. I dare to confess His name. I dare to confess what He has done. I dare to confess what He has done. I dare to confess what He's doing in me right now. I dare to confess that I'm a loved being, a loved child of a loved God. I dare to confess that I walk with God. I dare to confess that I imitate God. I dare to confess. Ephesians 5:1 says, as dear children, He said, imitate God. Be ye followers of God as dear children. The word there is mimetos. It means mimic God. How can you mimic God? Because you have His DNA. I dare say I mimic God. I dare say I act on His word and you see Him in action. I dare say it. I dare say it. I dare say it. I dare say it. I don't know how not to forgive. I dare say it. That bitterness has no hold over my mind. I dare say it. I'm not a vengeful character. I dare say it. I don't take revenge. I dare say it. I don't hurt people. You know, something happened a couple of days ago. There was this guy. The kind of evil that guy did against this church. And it's not unparalleled, but it's quite enormous. From the blues, he has never done it before. Just reached out to me. He was in a dire need. He had done something very, I mean, when I share with the leaders, they will be shocked. He reached out to me. And it was obvious I was the one that could help him. A thought just flashed in my mind. You think I've forgotten? I said, no. Satan, get off my ears. I'll act like my Father God. I'll act like my Father God. You know, when he gave thanks, by the time we sorted it out together, you will see how much it meant to him. And I just told myself, opportunity will always present itself for you either to revenge or to do the word. Or to do the word. And most of the time, Brother Higgins will say, you are not even sure whether the person has repented. Even if he has not, does it make any difference? Oftentimes, our judgment of people is usually incorrect. See, the best you can judge about people is their actions. You only can get their motives. So, your judgment is always your perception. That is why, do God's word. Just do the right thing. Do the right thing. Dare to do the word. Dare to do the word. You know, there's this old saying, say, what would Jesus do? Truth of the matter is that it's a good saying, but the fact is that what Jesus does is right inside you. What Jesus does is right inside you. What Jesus does is his spirit. And you are the temple. You are the temple of all of Jesus' actions. See, that entire four gospels has been encased in you. Hear me well. That entire four gospels, what you read there, I say, what manner of man is this? It has now been encased in you. Because he said that I will abide there forever. You are his money. He now continues to live. That means when we say 2,000 years ago, our theology is warped. There's no history to Jesus. Hallelujah. There's no history to Jesus. Jesus is a present day reality. He never left the earth. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Did you hear me? The believer is his money, where he dwells to continue his activities. So what we have in the four gospels is a pattern of Christian living. It's a reality to us today. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm with you always. Lord, I'm with you always. Till the very end. Hallelujah. Is that a fact for you? Is that a fact for you? Lift your hands and just thank God for that. What about just thanking God for that? Thank you. Lift those hands and thank God for that. You are not a house of emotions. No, you are not. You are not a house for grievances and anger. Neither are you a house for sickness and disease. You are not a house for worry and anxiety. You are the house of God's Spirit. Lift those hands and thank Him. Live it boldly and be grateful. Dare to thank Him for what He has made you. Dare to thank Him for what He has made you. Worry cannot overwhelm this. This is God's living oracle about you. Amen. Put your hands down. Dare to say who you are. Dare to say who you are. So we highlighted five things. The first thing we said is that feed on the word. Remember that? Feed on the word regularly. Don't wait till there's a problem. Feed on the word. Feed on the word. Solomon writes it like this. My son, attend to my words. Proverbs 4:20. Incline your ears to my saying. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Let them not depart out of your eyes. For they are life to those that find them. Verse 22. Health, medicine to all their flesh. 23. He now says, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues that govern life. Feed on it. Feed on it. That means the dutiful way people take medicine. Much more than that, take God's word. Feed on it. Don't wait till there's a problem. Ah, what teaching should I listen to, Pastor? What series should I? Your life cannot be like that. You must have a daily diet of God's word. A daily diet of God's word. I've warned you also about being a preacher. Remember that? Can you remember that? Where you cook for others. Most of the time I observe this. Anytime somebody comes around me to hear what I preach, to be able to preach, they never understand what I'm teaching. You come around to hear it, to understand it. and make a practice of it. That's the first thing. You will just be a cook. I told you that. You just taste. Everybody will eat what you have made. And they will be filled. You know, nobody gets filled by somebody else eating for him. Can I eat for you? You can't eat and it will be found with me. So ensure you are the one feeding on the word. Mark 4:24. Jesus said, is the measure of thought and study, the Amplified Version, that you give to what you hear, is a measure of virtue that is returned again unto you. Feed on the word. Feed on the word. Number two, we said, pray in the spirit all the time. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:4. If I pray in the spirit, my spirit prays. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. How is it then? I'll pray with the spirit, pray with the understanding also. That means praying in the spirit is praying in tongues. Jude 20. Beloved, build up yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It's really unfortunate if a believer today, unfortunate, is arguing about believers speaking in tongues. I don't know what the argument is about. What is it about? What is it for? What is it supposed to achieve? Someone said, but the Bible says, do all speak with tongues. Did he mention your name? Is your name there? Is your name all? Do? Or speak? The one that has your name is Mark 16. In my name, they will speak with tongues. He says, believer. You left that one, went to do all speak with tongues. Are you do all? Pray in the spirit. Paul, who wrote 2/3, half of the New Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I thank my God. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Every critic of tongues, that is their, That is their nemesis. There is no way you can talk out of that. Paul says, I thank my God. A fellow was saying, no, tongues is for immature babes. That Paul wrote it to Corinthians because they are immature babes. I said, well, very good. He said, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Does it mean I'm more childish than you all? He says, no, tongues is somebody's language in Korea. Okay, so which one was he talking about? I thank my God, I speak with which of the tongues? He said, he didn't tell us exactly. Because he didn't expect you to think like that. Tongues is tongues. It's stupid and foolish in the human mind. That's why when it is spoken, Paul says they'll call you mad. They call you mad, but you are not mad. Hallelujah. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For no man understands. So it's not anyone's vocabulary in any country. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Amen. Amen. Why are you arguing over that? What is it for? What is it for? What's it for? A guy was telling me, he was showing me one historical account about tongues. When it was done, he said, what do I have to say? I said, if you are speaking in tongues, you won't believe this nonsense. This is nonsense. Glorified nonsense. Glorified nonsense. I said, if you wake me up in the sleep, if I write in the sleep and ask me to explain tongues, I won't wake up before I explain to you. I will be sleeping and I will be explaining this to you. So everything you have said here, I've read them over 20-something years ago. It's nonsense. But here you call it a hill of beans. Burnt beans. Rubbish. What are you talking about? Your Lord said, in my name you speak in tongues. Some very smart theologians said, no, that Mark 16 ends with verse 8. Okay, very good. So, why? Because these signs are for them that believe. I said, no problem. So what is the challenge? I said, Jesus didn't say that. Excellent. So, what happened in the four Gospels? When he asked them to go and cast out devils and heal the sick. And that was in the four Gospels. Excellent. What about book of Acts? Should we throw it away? Because book of Acts is what brings back Mark 16 in fullness. Mark 16:20 says, they went forth everywhere, preaching the word, and the Lord walking and confirming the word with signs. He said, no, it's not in the Bible. Excellent. So, what about book of Acts? Book of Acts is for the apostles. Like who? Like Stephen. Like Philip. Like who else? Ananias. Who? All the apostles. After the 12, what about Silas? What about Judas? Not Judas Iscariot, though. What about Barnabas? What about Paul? What about Paul? What about those who spoke in tongues? They said, no. You see, it was a sign for the Jews to reach the Gentile nation. I said, clap for yourself. So, when the Samaritans spoke, it was a sign for the Samaritans to reach the Jewish nation. No, okay. When they now spoke eventually, when Paul now spoke in Acts 9, it was for Paul to reach Ananias. No. What about in the house of Cornelius? When Cornelius, a Gentile, spoke, it was a sign for him to reach who now? Okay, when they now spoke in Ephesus, it was a sign for the Ephesians to reach who? Paul. You know what? Be born again. Just receive Jesus Christ into your life and stop thinking like that. Hallelujah. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Don't even remember how long you have prayed. Pray in the Spirit. Number three, we said, what? Put the word on your lips all the time. Put the word on your lips all the time. Put the word. See, I'd rather be a fanatic, be called a fanatic with scriptures, than to be called a lunatic without it. Be a fanatic. Be fanatical about God's word. Yeah. Put the word always on your lips. It says, it shall not depart out of your mouth. Joshua 1:8. It shall not depart out of your mouth. Hear me. What you say the most is actually what you believe the most. Put it on your lips. Number four, give thanks always. We said that complaining is the work of the flesh. Hope you know it. Tell the person beside you, say, hope you know that. Hope you know it. Look at the person very well. Say, do you know that complaining is a sin? Thank you. You know, you can be influenced by murmuring in Nigeria. One day, must have said this before, I was going in a bus. I think it was 94 or 5, one of the 2 years, I always mix them up. I was going to federal mass transit from Ikorodu to Mautu. And God asked me to just listen to how people talk. And I saw, people actually talk nonsense. Now, the social media era has done something, that has done phanerosis of the way people's minds are actually empty. Yes. Even assumed believers, they don't know what not to think about. They don't know what not to say. You know, there's nothing wrong in your office if you don't contribute in every discussion. There's nothing wrong. You are the light of the world. You are. There's a lot of nonsense. They just complain. They complain about everything. The Bible says one of the fruits of the last days is that men are just going to be unthankful. Complainers. Just unthankful people. Always complaining. Always grumbling. Always. I mean, some folks grumble more than they give thanks. Even after church service. When I say, no fear here. No holy river. Glory! Glory! Isn't that glory? It's like a chant. Glory! Glory! Woohoo! Woohoo! In the same service, they can say, what is this? Glory. In the same service, workers, they are complaining. They are just used to that. So I say, you are frowning. See, that's my mood. When I was in secondary school, I used to deliberately frown my face or frank my face for seniors. I'll frank it. And of course, I'll be my classmate, I'll be jovial. So one guy now called me. So now he said, why do you always frown your face? I said, that's how I am. He said, He said, follow me. I will make your life miserable. You want to be miserable, Abby? I will now make you miserable. I didn't know what I was going to do. When he was done with me, he asked me to laugh some laughter I've never laughed since then. I smiled ever since then. Every time he saw me, good morning. Good morning. Yeah. Rubbish. Why would you, as a Christian, the way they describe you in your office or in your house is, well, that born again person that is always frowning. How can, please, in God's name, what is that?
there's always complaining. A Christian, one who should always be full of thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, give thanks God always, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. He says, do not put out the spirit fire. Don't quench the fire of the spirit. He says, despise not prophesying. He says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation there means gentleness, be known unto all men. He said that to people in the midst of persecution. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and thanksgiving, we thank people to the supplication, sorry, together with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding. The version will say, like a garrison of soldiers in a turbulent country, will guard your heart. Another one says, like an umpire in the midst of a game, will keep your heart still. Hallelujah. I do the word. I give thanks always. Giving thanks to the Father, Colossians 1:12. Who has made us meet with a part of inheritance of the light. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And transferred us into the kingdom of his own dear Son. In whom we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins in his blood. 2 Corinthians 2:14. He says, thanks be unto God, who leads us in the triumphant procession, and will make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every way. You have every reason to give thanks. Giving thanks always. Number 5, we say, surround yourself with a supernatural company. Never be deceived that people around you can't influence you. It's the most stupid thing you can believe in. And today we are in an age that I don't have to see you for you to influence me. All I need to do is to read what you say. To hear what you have to say. Keep your heart and mouth. Keep your heart. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Proverbs 13:20. The wise walk with the wise. But the companion of fools perish together. I won't forget this example. Years ago. That, you know, someone gave. And I will never forget that example. I was a youth pastor in the church then, in the 90s. He said that, I mean, this was something I learned from everything he said. He said, look at David and Jonathan. He said, Jonathan obviously loved David. And he knew David, you know, was God's prophet and God's chosen person. That he said it with his own mouth. He affirmed Jehovah, Yahweh, over, you know, his father's kingdom and all that. Except for there was a problem. He will go and see David in the cave, go back to the palace. That if anything destroyed Jonathan, it was the company he kept. That if you had identified this is what God is doing, you ought to have, you know, separated from what God wasn't doing. Not necessarily dishonor the person. Said, but it was with Saul. So when Saul died, they perished together. The companion of fools perished together. And that companionship can be with the believer. You have to watch the kind of company you keep. If someone does not believe in the supernatural, why are you friends? They don't believe in salvation. Doesn't believe Jesus is God. Why are you friends? What is the friendship for? Well, I want to influence you. I've heard you, influencer. You will see influencing very soon. You can be friends without being friendly. And without being intimate with people. You can just be cordial, you know, with just like Jesus. And when Jesus was with them, Jesus never had friends that he wasn't teaching the gospel. Consistent, that's what he was doing. Teaching them the gospel. That is the degree by which you can be friends with people. Years ago, we used to teach one principle. That, you know, the Bible says we are the salt of the earth. That salt is useless. Until you put it inside water. When you put it inside water, sometimes it will disappear inside the water. Sometimes we'll be like, we're not Christians, but we are Christians. Nonsense. So watch the company you keep. Make sure it's a company that embraces the word. If you have people who are around you who don't believe in Bible study, they don't believe in evangelism, serving God faithfully, one day you will do exactly the same thing. Me as a preacher, I've been in ministry for a few days. Some, I can say those days are maybe longer than some of you were born. But you know what? I watch what I read. Even as a preacher, I watch what I hear. There are some preachers, I like them personally. But I've discovered that there's a lot of error in their teaching. I like them personally. I mean very personally. If they say praise the Lord, I won't say hallelujah. That's as much as I guard my heart. I don't want to start reasoning with you. You guard your heart. You guard your heart. Romans 16:17. Paul says, mark them who teach contrary to the doctrine that you have received, who cause offenses. He says, and avoid them. He didn't say pray for them. He said, avoid them. So I do that. The final thing I shared with you this morning is always have an expectation. See, in the four Gospels, I'll close here. In the four Gospels, every time you read about faith and miracles, just replace it with expectation. Expectation. They were expecting God's power to do something. Always have an expectation. God will not rush short anybody with his power. No, he won't. Expectation. In Mark 5, the Bible says, there was a man with a jar of blood. Woman with a jar of blood. You know, having suffered, you know, for 12 years. She heard of Jesus and came in behind the press that she might touch his clothes. For she said, if I must touch but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. The Bible says, as she did, straight away, the fountain of blood stopped. And she was healed of her plague. Jesus, knowing himself that virtue had left him, turned around and told his disciples, who touched me? He said, Master, why are you asking this kind of question? You know, that he persisted at that. And the woman came to him and told him all that happened. He said, go, woman, go in peace. Your faith, your expectation has made you whole. Expect the power of God to work. Expect things to work. Expect the power of God to intervene. Expect to be healed. Expect your needs to be met. Expect God's leading to come. Expect it. Expect wisdom to come. Expect it. If you don't expect it, you won't get it. You must expect it. Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. He put the word desire, which means what you expect, what you want to happen. So you must have an expectation. You must. One, feed on the word. Two, pray in the spirit regularly. Three, put the word on your lips all the time. We said four, give thanks all the time. We said five, surround yourself with a supernatural company. And six, have an attitude of expectation. If you look at everything we have said, it's just one thing. Do the word. Hallelujah. Do the word. Amen. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues.